God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us and you give us these moments to come together and remember how much you love us and remember the cross. And as we gather around your word in this moment, God, we ask that you would remind us that you speaking to us in this book is a great sign of your love, and that we would hear what you say to us through your word, and that we would hear your voice in what your spirit inspired so long ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, earlier this week, I went to see Rogue One with my family, and it was about time. If I would have waited much longer, there might have been a little mini rebellion in our house. I waited probably too long. My boys were just chomping at the bit. But the longer that you wait to go to see the movie, the more time you have to save up for all the Legos that you have to buy because you have to build all the stuff in. I mean, not me, but that becomes birthday and Christmas lists get populated as soon as the next one comes out. So if you don't have pre-adolescent boys, that makes no sense to you, but trust me, it's a thing. So as I was watching the movie and then thinking about it later, I started thinking about, okay, it wasn't while I was watching the movie. The movie was really good, so I was watching the movie. But afterwards, as I was thinking about, why are these movies so popular? Other than the storyline, and they're cool, and I know they have Disney behind them, and Lucas, and all the obvious reasons. But then, what is it about it? Because I'm convinced that they can make probably an origin story of Jar Jar Binks. And as annoying as that would be, we would all go see it and watch it and be thrilled by it on some level. I wouldn't, but my kids would make me go. So it would, why are they so popular? What's the deal with it? And we could probably debate all day about why, but my personal opinion is, since I have the microphone, my personal opinion is that there's something in us that loves stories of liberation, of the rebels that go up against the big, bad, strong thing that's oppressing them and enslaving them and keeping them down. We love those stories. We love stories about that. There's something inside of us that wakes up and says, yes, they're going to be free. They're going to throw off the chains of oppression and slavery, and they'll finally be free. There's something in us that loves, that just our hearts warm, and even the most manly man has tears in his eyes when someone who's been oppressed, and not like real life, not movies, real life, if someone who's been oppressed and enslaved and mistreated is finally able to be free and not oppressed and not mistreated and completely free from that. In our text today, go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15, our text today, in one short little text, is the best liberation story, the best freedom story that you could possibly imagine. It is the big story of liberation and freedom and throwing off the chains of slavery and all of the other ones, the Star Wars and, I don't know, Star Trek. I never watched that, so I'm assuming it probably has that same theme at the center of it. They all do. Every good story has something about liberation at the center of it. Comes from this story. Look at Colossians 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. The he in this is Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in him. He disarmed, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. This is the story of God conquering his enemies and bringing freedom and liberation. That's what this verse is about. He's saying that God conquers his enemies. Who are God's enemies that operate in this world against him with power? It's isn't it Satan and demons and death and sin, our flesh, Satan, sin and death. Those are the big three. Those are the enemies of God that operate in this world against him. And it says he conquered them. He disarmed them. That's you don't take away someone's gun in a fight unless they're conquered, unless they're vanquished. That's the last thing you do is lay down your gun. He disarmed them. He completely took them out of their place, and he disarmed them. He took their power away from them. He made them powerless. He made them powerless with this decisive victory. Look at what he said. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Other translations, they made a public spectacle of them. What's that talking about? Well, it's a reference to in the military world of their time, when one army would conquer another army, the biggest and baddest of the conquered army, so the king and the general or whoever, I don't know, I wasn't there, but the people who were conquered were led on display as the victors came home, and they led on display the people that they conquered. Why would they do that? Because when you conquer someone, it shows your power. If you conquer a force, a big, bad force, and you're able to lead them through your people and say, we beat them, and they're tied up now, and we're taking them to probably cut their heads off. We decisively conquered them. What does that make you look like? Powerful. And so this says God conquered his enemies and he put them to open shame. He made a public spectacle of them. He decisively conquered them. And so he receives glory because through conquering his enemies and putting them to open shame. Well, how does he put them to open shame? Because the entire universe, angels and demons, those who are on with God and those who are against him, humans, everyone saw and sees that God conquers and has conquered his enemies, his foes. And even as they continue to fight and flail against him, it's the fight of those who have been overcome, who have been conquered. And even as they fight, it's the sad, pathetic fighting of someone who will never win. And even in their fighting, they're being put on public display. And through that, God receives glory. Because when a force has been conquered, the conquering force is superior. And through conquering his enemies, God shows himself to be all-powerful and almighty and much, much greater than those that he conquered. And look at the end of the verse. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The him there, I messed the verse up when I started. The he at the beginning is God. The him at the end is Christ. God conquered his enemies through Christ. How did he do that? Well, it's through Jesus, the conqueror, through his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead, through his perfect life. And his innocent death, he overcame the universal power of flesh and sin and its punishment, and he encountered Satan in the cross and in the tomb, and he overcame them. Instead of killing the Son of God and removing him, rather Jesus opened the door by coming out of the tomb for God's children, for God, for those who God would save, to receive adoption and forgiveness and eternal forgiveness at this right hand of God and God's family. He rose from the dead and broke the power of death. Jesus decisively overcame the enemies of God. That's what this verse is about. And so this verse, the big idea that I see in this verse, it's not a long verse, so it's hard to have multiple big ideas. So the one I see, probably the one you see, is in Christ, we're victorious. We're free. We're free and victorious in Christ. We're free and victorious. We're free from the powers that would control us. We're free to serve God and not serve any other evil force. We're free in Christ. We're victorious in Christ. And so we read that, and then we get to the end of that verse and say, but maybe you're not saying this, but I read it and I get to the end and I say, it kind of is hard to see myself in that verse because... And they see a direct application to me. I see that God did that, and that's wonderful. I believe that. I confess and my faith in that. But how does that directly apply to my life? Because the truth of the matter is, most of the time, we don't see ourselves when we look in the mirror as being enslaved, as being oppressed and controlled by other forces. No, I like to think of myself as being kind of the master of my own destiny. I control my life. I make my own decisions. Isn't that kind of the root of my rebellion, my outlook on life, when my rebellion against God is I want to be the boss of me. And so if you come up to me or anyone else and say, you're controlled by other forces, there's other forces that you're oppressed by, you need to be free from, I bristle at that. I say, what are you talking about? I'm me. I'm the one who runs my own life. I make my own decisions. No one controls me. If I give myself to God and surrender to God, He would then control me. But I'm giving up my freedom because I don't see myself as being controlled. But this verse does apply to us. This isn't just some general thing that he's saying, that God overcame his forces. He says it at the end of a section where he's talking about how what Jesus did on the cross directly changes each one of us. And so look up at the beginning where he started that section in verse 9. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is God, and you have been filled or made complete in him. You have been complete in Christ. And what we've seen over the last couple of weeks is that after that verse, so he says you're complete in Christ, and then he talks about what it means to be complete in Christ and all the different ways that you and I can be made complete, can be made whole in Christ. This isn't just religious theory and biblical knowledge that he's putting in there. He's actually saying, if you're in Christ, you're complete. This is what it means to be complete in Christ. And the last one that he lands on, that he ends on, is verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. He's saying, you're complete in Christ because in Christ, God triumphed over his enemies. So God triumphing over his enemies makes me complete. How does that make me complete? Well, the truth of the matter is, no one's really as free as we think we are. I'm not free. We either serve God or we serve something else. You have to serve someone. We all are controlled and enslaved by the exact same three forces that Jesus overcame in the cross. The same forces of Satan, sin, and death are the same forces that actively attack us and battle against us and would enslave and dominate our lives. There are enemies. Go down the list real quick. Satan and demons. Who is Satan? He's the archangel who rebelled against God and was cast down from heaven. Demons are the beings that serve him. And so these are beings that rebel against God. And in this world, that rebellion against God takes place, manifests itself by attacking God's creatures, those who are made in his image. How do you hurt the Father? By hurting his children, by hurting those who are made in his image to worship him. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Look at the last verse in that chapter. This is a chapter about Satan. And look at the last verse. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. So if you read that whole chapter and you say, is it talking about this or is it talking about that? Or who is the woman or offspring? Who? We could debate that. There's different ways to interpret this chapter. But this last verse, I think, is a pretty straightforward and easy to. There aren't a lot of ways to slice this one up. Satan went to make war on whoever the rest of her offspring were. Who are they? And then he tells us, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So that would be those of us who profess to follow Christ, who are Christians. He makes war against us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a description of what it looks like before you have made the decision to follow Jesus, before you've repented and been baptized and given yourself to Christ. This is the kind of power that Satan exercises over you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following, look at this, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan actively works in and through and those who are in rebellion against God, anyone who has not decided to follow Jesus, no one is free. No one is truly free. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look what Paul says then. When you are a Christian, that battle continues. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. So then he's going to go into that, put on the whole armor of God. So before he goes into the full armor of God, and that's a that's a great passage of Scripture, but that's not our passage today. Look at why we are to put on the armor of God and be strong and stand in the strength of His might, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You read that and say, maybe those are just metaphors. No, it's not. He's talking very literally. The enemy of God, Satan, and demons is our enemy as well. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to keep you as far away from God as possible. And then when you make the decision to follow Jesus, he wants to separate you from God. He fights against God by making God's creation rebel against God. So what does he do? He battles us by doing what? Well, by putting temptations before us, by putting the things that I'm most inclined towards in my flesh, by putting the opportunity and the desire to disobey God right in front of me by inciting my flesh and my desires. He battles against us by putting detours and distractions that would keep us from the life that God has for us, but for helping other people know God and being productive in God's kingdom. Opportunities to fill our lives up with a bunch of other stuff, sometimes a lot of good stuff, but a lot of stuff that at the end of our life we look back on and say, that was a waste. Nothing eternal came out of that. He puts idols before us, people and things and activities and stuff that we end up loving more than God, and we replace God in our hearts with these things that look really good. As much as I love my family, they make a horrible God, but when I put them in the center of my heart, they become my God, and he delights in putting idols before us that we end up worshiping by loving them and giving ourselves to, and God ends up, well, excluded from our lives. He whispers lies, probably not Satan himself. He's one being. He's not omnipresent, but demons, his servants. Lies are whispered in our ears, lies to make us reject God, lies to convince us that we don't need God, lies to convince us that God would reject us, lies that God doesn't love us, that if I serve God, he'll take my joy away, lies that God isn't good, lies that God wouldn't accept me, lies that I'm not ready to give myself to God, that I have to get better first. What are some of the ways that you've experienced his attack, his lies, his temptations, his detours in your life? He's an enemy. The other enemy is death, the inevitable destiny of every person. That's our enemy. It entered into the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, and it effectively controls the life of every person since then. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22. We just kind of have to jump in the middle of this, so jump in with me. For as in Adam, first man, all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying, look at the words of war and conquer and liberation and victory, destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And look at, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. It makes us live in fear of death. It makes us live our lives trying to avoid it, even though we won't be able to avoid it. It makes us believe that the only thing that we know is this life, and so that's the only thing that there is. And when this life is over, everything is over. The feeling of emptiness that we feel when we face death and when we think about death, and so we fear it and we avoid it and we ignore it. That's our enemy, Satan and death. And then the last one, sin. It's the rebellion against God. Stay in 1 Corinthians 15. Look down what he says at the end, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Listen, the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemy is Satan, sin, and death. Sin is our enemy, our flesh, my desires to disobey God, to be my own boss, my desires that make me disobey God, and then that disobedience that then controls me and makes me live in persistent sin and even stop fighting against that sin and even stop wanting to fight against it. I want to be me. I want to do what I want to do. That controls me. And then I become a slave to whatever I give myself to. And I'm a slave to that sin. And that sin eventually takes me to an eternity of God's wrath being poured out on me in hell. Satan, sin, and death. These are the enemies that Jesus triumphed over. He triumphed not just over God's enemies, he triumphed over our enemies, because God's enemies are our enemies. So he vanquished on the cross Satan, sin, and death, because in spite of their best attempt to destroy the Son of God, they didn't. He took the cross and he used it. Look back at Colossians, the verse that comes before this one. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, right? That's 15. Look before that. The last phrase, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he takes the cross and then he continues. He says, nailed it to the cross, and then he disarmed the rulers and authorities. It was through the cross, through Jesus' perfect life and his resurrection and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. He took their power away from them. Now Satan's lies are just that. They're lies. The Father can love and accept us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Death isn't our final destiny because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, our sin doesn't have to control us. We don't have to be slaves to our habits and to who we are and to our sin, because we can be transformed from the inside out and made new, and God's Spirit can live in us. Jesus triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on the cross, and he gives us his victory. That's the point of this verse. It's not just that he triumphed over them, but he triumphed over them and he gives us his victory. And that's why we're complete in Christ, because he triumphed over our enemies. His Spirit fills us. And then we can say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. He gives me forgiveness and he gives me the promise of rising again from my tomb. So if God conquered his enemies through Christ and the cross, and when I'm in Christ, I receive victory over my enemies, Satan, sin, and death. What should we do? We should live in that victory that Jesus purchased for us. Jesus won the victory, and then he offers us the victory. We have to receive the victory. So what that means is, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented him and baptized and given yourself to Christ, and everything we've said today about the enemies of God and our enemies, Satan, sin, and death, you're controlled by those enemies. Death is the thing that you have most to fear. Satan and is the being who is effectively directing your life. Even when you say, no, but I'm a good person, but you're your own person, and you believe the lie that you, like him, can be your own boss. And sin, well, you're powerless against your sin. Even when you say, I can stop that, and I can be different, but we can't be different. We're controlled by Satan, sin, and death, but that can change in a moment for you. You can repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus. And listen, when you surrender to Christ, what happens is you become God's child. And that moment becomes your Independence Day, when you're able to say, I'm free. Now death has no, I will die someday, but that's not my final destiny. I will live forever with my Father in the New Jerusalem. That's what I'm looking forward to. And Satan, greater is he who is in me. God's Spirit in me is greater than he who is in the world. So it doesn't matter the lies that he whispers in my ear. I can hold on to the truth. And you'll be able to say, my flesh and my sin has been changed. I'm a new person. I can live like a new person. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone, and you can be free. You can become God's child. And listen, if you already are God's child, if you are free, if you say, okay, so I'm hearing all this and I'm free, but you know as well as I do that even when you're in Christ, we don't always live like free people, do we? Aren't there times when you look at your life and I look at my life and we say, I'm controlled by that sin, by that habit, by that attitude. I can't leave that anger behind. I can't leave that hatred behind. I'm controlled by that. I live like I'm a slave to sin, even though I'm not, but I live like I am. I don't live like I'm free. I fear death. I think about dying, and then I go and I grab my weights and I start working out because I don't want to die. I got to run on the treadmill, and I don't want to die. Why do I live like I'm scared of dying when that doesn't have power over me anymore? And why do I believe the lies of the devil when he says that you're not good enough and God doesn't love you and this is who you are? And when I know that that's not true, we need a verse that we can say in our mind, like last week, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans. Let's end today with a verse that if you are in Christ, we can say this verse in the moment when we are living like someone who is a slave instead of the free person that we are. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Same chapter as last week, isn't it? And it's a short little verse. This is one we can memorize too. And every time I feel myself living like a slave, living like someone who is overcome by my enemies, I can say this: no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm beloved by God. I'm in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror because He overcame. Let that be our fighting verse that we repeat in those moments. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. He loves me. I'm His child, and I'm a conqueror. And Satan, sin, and death have no hold on me. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to You, and we thank You for the victory that You won on the cross over not just Your enemies, but our enemies. We praise You and we thank You for that, God. And now I ask that You would make real for us that sense of victory and freedom that You give Your children, that You would allow us to live like the free conquerors who we are in You. In Jesus' name we pray.